Well, we're coming to the end. This is the end. All right, so we're in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're getting to the end of the road on this long
part.
Yeah, Paul's ready to depart, and we're ready to say sayonara to 2 Timothy here soon. But we're not quite there yet. So let's look at the text, and it's been a long time since we've been together. So let's get back in gear, and we'll go from there. So Paul's given his charge. I was last week, as a matter of fact, I was down at Blue Springs First Bible Baptist and seeing Alex Chippy get ordained, and they didn't read this passage, but they did charge him from Timothy, 1st, 2nd Timothy. That was really a good service, and so I appreciate you filling in, Ron. That was good, and it was good also for me to be able to go down there and see Alex, and also see some old friends and disciples, and so that was a good time. And so 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, the text says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables, unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Heavenly Father, we pray a blessing on the reading and the hearing of your word, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've seen these are the final instructions before leaving earth. We saw that the charge is a powerful response. Charges are not something that we get a lot of today that they're meaningful. This is a meaningful charge. The charge is a powerful response to perilous times, as he's given this to Timothy. This charge is a powerful release of the man of God to work out what has been invested from the Holy Scriptures. And so the charge to preach is a faithful response, and then it's also the charge to preach is a personal responsibility, a sober personal responsibility, because it's given before God. And that's as far as we got. So we looked at that text. Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God. And that's a serious thing. So Paul's saying, this decree is coming to you in the presence and under the authority of Almighty God. This is a holy charge that redounds with benefits to the man of faith. And it is like one given to the priests and the Levites that will redound to great benefit in the millennium. And we looked at Ezekiel chapter 44. And saw that the Levites that are gone away from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray after away after me, after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. All right, so the responsibility of the Levitical priest was high. Yet they shall minister in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house, and ministering to the house, they shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them, because they ministered unto them before their idols, and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Therefore have I lifted up mine hand against them, saith the Lord God, and they shall bear their iniquity, and they shall not come near unto me to do the office of a priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. But I will make them keepers of the charge of the house for all the service thereof, and for all that shall be done therein. But the priests and the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall not they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat of the and the blood, saith the Lord God. So they're getting into the Holy of Holies, and they shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to me to my table. Near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. So you can see there, this charge is important, and faithfulness is important. So we saw this morning in the message that you know, Aaron didn't do so hot, you know, right out the gate. But you know who, and I didn't bring this up this morning. I didn't have enough time to go off on any more tangents than I already took. But, you know, you notice in that text that we saw this morning in Exodus 32, who wasn't mentioned was Hur. Aaron and Hur. And God specifically said, hey, Aaron and Hur are left here in Moses' stead while he goes up for those 40 days and 40 nights. And they'll be fine. You'll be fine with Aaron and Hur. And of course, Aaron is not mentioned there. Hur is not mentioned. So I don't know what went on with Hur, but I know what went on with Aaron, and it wasn't very good. So anyway, and it's recorded in the Word, so we know. So we know that not every disciple Paul invested in stayed the course, right? And that's just not realistic in discipleship. 2 Timothy 4:10 records that Demas had forsaken Paul in this present world. But Timothy would stand not only in Paul's stead, but in Christ's stead, reconciling men to God. That brings us to where we left off. A sober personal relationship, The charge is a sober personal responsibility because it will be judged by our Lord Jesus Christ. So when Paul makes this charge before God, he is including the whole Godhead, which is the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But he is careful to point out that this charge is before our Lord Jesus Christ because Jesus has saved us and given us the ministry of reconciliation. And so all Christians will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. According to Romans 14:10, the Bible says, But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to stand there. And 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So that's a day that we're all going to appear and see how we went. So point C, a sober personal responsibility, a charge is a sober personal responsibility because it will be revealed at his appearing, right? And so how we receive this charge will be manifest at Jesus appearing, not only because he can judge our hearts and knoweth all things, but it is also because it'll be revealed in the people whose lives have been transformed and appear with us. So Paul, of course, he talks about you are my crown and rejoicing, right? So there'll be people present to give witness, right, to the work that Jesus Christ has done in and through us based on the ministry of the saints. And so there's a lot going on with the charge given to Timothy, the charge given to us. A charge is, point D, is a sober personal responsibility because it will be manifest in his kingdom. It'll be manifest in his kingdom. So it'll be revealed at his appearing. It'll be manifest in his kingdom. The evidence of how seriously we receive this holy charge will be manifest in his kingdom. So note that not just the kingdom of God, but the kingdom, when Jesus is ruling and reigning on this earth. So for at least 1,000 years during the millennium, if not longer, what we do with the charge that we have today will be manifest. Sometimes I don't think we think far enough down the road, right? So the things that we do today matter well beyond the tribulation, well beyond in the millennium, and I would even say into eternity, most likely. And so it's a big deal. It's a big deal to be saved. It's a big deal to gather up the knowledge that we have in this church, and it's a big deal to do something with it, because to whom much is given, much is required. And so it is a charge that's given to us. So the charge to preach faithfully is a response, and it's also a responsibility, right? I think as you grow and you go, I don't know about you, Jeff, but the more I learned the Word, the more responsible I felt. You know, it's like, oh, man. And for me, it didn't matter if it was Harrisonville or Greenville, Pennsylvania, or wherever God called me. It was just a matter of, like, I had to act on what God had given me, because I recognized that, not everybody gets a good discipleship experience. Not everybody gets a good church where they can learn the Word of God, how to rightly divide it. I'm not saying that we're all that in a bag of chips, but if God blesses us with places where we can learn the Word and grow in the Word and go with the Word, whew, that's a big responsibility. And if you're going to be in a position where God can hand that off, you should take the ball and run with it, because that's the mission. I don't know. That's a big deal. And I think Timothy recognized that. He was hanging out with Paul And it came with a lot of heartache and a lot of suffering, but it came with a lot of reward, because the charge was a response to what God was doing in time, and it was a responsibility that men have to make a decision if they're going to go with that, and Timothy did. So Paul's given this charge. The third thing is that the charge is a practical response. It's a practical response, and this is really what you're going to hear at most ordinations and things like that. Point A, and you've heard this before, preach the word, right? Preach the word. It's just practical. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that's big stuff, who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Okay, we covered all of that. Then he says, hey, verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant, right? In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So preach the word instantly when you feel like it, right? When you feel like preaching, preach, right? That's a good time to do it when you're in season, but also preach the word instantly when you don't feel like it, when you're out of season. And just preach the word. Preach the word. Preaching is not sharing. It's not having a talk. It's proclaiming, it's exalting, it's promoting the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I like to say, like what I do in the ABF right now, I'm filling in for Randy's class for a while, and that's a dialogue. I tried to make it a dialogue, but when I'm preaching, it's more of a monologue, right? It's a proclamation, it's a declaration, it's an exhortation. Preach the word, Timothy. And back 20 years ago, there was a guy named Brian McLaren and others like him who would have had us believe that soft-selling the message of Christ was the best way to go. Remembering Enoch's message? Well, it wasn't so soft, right? So it was straight to the point, and God was pleased. I think I put that in your notes. So Jude, it's recorded. You don't get this in Genesis. You got to go to Jude to get the text on what was going on with Enoch. We know he walked with God and was not, for God took him. And that's about all we know until you get to Jude. And then all of a sudden in Jude, verse 14, the Bible says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied," so he taught, right, of these sayings. "Behold, the Lord," he taught the second coming. "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, because he's loving, kind, and gracious to all." No, that's not what he said. "To execute judgment upon all, and convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." So, and very clear, they don't have the Spirit of God, capital S. So he says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some having compassion, making a difference, and others, say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." All right, so who are we talking about there? Is Enoch and the apostles. So here we have men that, what did they do? They preached the word. Enoch preached the word. He was a preacher of righteousness. So preach the word. That's a practical response to the charge. Also, reprove, right? That's a practical response to the charge. And he says, preach the word, right? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So we saw that in verse 3. And it'll be like the time that when Enoch preached. "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. But you know what? Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry." So we need to make sure that we preach the word, we rebuke. This is a sharper correction and chastisement of one who is in error. And so the point D is we need to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Right? So we need to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So you see in verse 2, we need to reprove, rebuke, And then he goes on to say, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. To exhort is to encourage or to embolden, right? So there's a lot of great verses in the Bible that just stir you up like that, you know. I don't have them listed here, but you know, God can save with many or few, you know, and you think about Jonathan and his servant. There's just all these passages in the Bible, you know, David leaves his men where they stay by the stuff, and he heads out and accomplishes the mission, and the people that stay by the stuff get the same as those that go out to war. And so there's all these encouraging exhortations that you see in the Word of God. And the sons of Belial would like to have robbed the unity from the followers of David, and David wouldn't allow it. He's like, no, we're not going to do that. This is how we're going to roll. And so there's just all these examples of encouragement, things that embolden us. And you think of some of those. I can give you examples, but what are some passages in the Bible that are exhortations to you that encourage you in long suffering? Amen. Yeah. That's very good. Ephesians chapter 4.
I kind of like John 3:16.
Amen. John 3:16 is always good. If God loved the world, we can love the world too.
For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel.
Amen. Yeah, that's a good exhortation. And amen. And all of those need long suffering. A lot of those I know are based in long suffering. You know, being kind, tender hearted, forgiving one another, preaching the gospel. And then I like visual things. I'm a visual person, so I like the stories in the Bible. You know, some stories that really encourage me, like Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. There's all kinds of examples there. Also, usually some of the judges. You go through the Old Testament and you see those stories of these judges, and it's you know, just how God uses you know, the most obscure people to do the most amazing things. We could really go on for a long time just talking about all the encouragement. And so Paul's saying to Timothy, you know, make sure that you're doing that. Exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, right? Encourage. And embolden, and be patient about that, right? Don't just do a little bit. Do a lot of it. Do a lot of it, because people need encouragement. Not only should we be about correction, but we should also be serious about encouraging one another in the faith. So people will receive correction much more readily if they believe you are serious about their success, right? So we have to be serious about people's success, and they'll receive the encouragement when they know that you really for them. You want them to be successful. And of course, the only mention of success, by the way, is in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. And so, the balance of straight preaching is we don't need to be jerks, right? So that's the other side of this exhortation with long suffering. We should be filled with sincerity, truth, and genuine love and concern for those who are condemned. Right, we don't just want to see people go to hell. That is not our mission. Our ministry is a ministry of reconciliation. So even if we have strong words, the idea is to pull them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You know, it's not that we hate them. We may hate the garment, right? But we don't hate them. So Romans 2:4 says, "Or despisest thou the..." Now this is written to Christians. By the way, keep this in mind. Romans 2:4 is probably familiar to most of us. Paul says there, after going through that long list of, you know, Romans chapter 1, and then he turns to the religious, you know, Romans, and he says, "Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance," right? So he's saying, don't get too big for your britches, right? It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance as well. And so the man of God needs to be long-suffering with others, because God has been long-suffering with us, right? So that's one of the reasons we should be long. Paul could be thankful for how long-suffering Jesus was with him. I mean, for goodness sake, he consented to the death of Stephen, right? He was on his way to... God knows all the things that Paul did and was thinking before he met him on the road to Damascus. So Paul knows God is long-suffering. He could have just said, you know, I don't want to use Paul. And Paul could have stayed in his blindness and went to hell. And God would have been completely justified in allowing that to happen. And so Paul knows that God is good, and he wants people's success. And Paul was a long-suffering individual. He needed Timothy to be long-suffering. So sometimes we talk about preaching the word, and we should preach the word, but sometimes people take that that doesn't mean you just use the Bible as a battering ram, right? It's also it's a sword. It's got two edges. So sometimes you got to lop things off with it, and other times you got to use it like surgery to put people back together. All right, so the charge to preach faithfully is a powerful response. It's a personal responsibility. It's a practical reality. And fourthly, the charge addresses our present reality. And so the time has come. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. The time has come. The time will come. Well, the time's here now. When they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, he was probably speaking as well about the ministry that was ahead for Timothy there in the first century in Ephesus. But he says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We know from at the end of the first century when the church ages, right? You remember in Revelation chapter 2, what did Paul or John, the Holy Spirit was commending Ephesians because it's like they tried them that said they were apostles and were not, right? So I think Timothy did a good job of managing all of this to the best of his ability and making disciples who could manage it. But the time not only will come, the time has come, hasn't it? So some scholars think Paul was referring to the time immediately after the apostles died. And that may be accurate in a historical context because of the 10 Roman persecutions that preceded the apostasy of Constantine. But there's no doubt that this passage will now be fulfilled in our day as well. So after Israel became a nation in 1948, the global governmental system of Antichrist will ride up into power and making full court press on the world through UNESCO and sustainable development, which is happening now, and now it's being transferred into Davos and all kinds of other things, and who knows where it's going from here. And so, you know, it's coming down the pipe. So what do we say to that? Well, we say preach the word, right? That's what we say, preach the word. And we believe and we teach that the Bible is God's word, and it's true. And I say to all that say that we believe and teach the Bible is no longer accepted, but the world in which we live is truth, that they're just simply wrong, right? So there is a crisis, not only in hearing, but proclaiming. Preach the word, Timothy, for they need to hear it, right? Don't back off. Go ahead and say the truth. It may be like hitting a wall, but get out your 5-pound sledgehammer and go ahead and start wrecking and get it done with the truth and bust through the errors of Darwin's assumptions, destroy in love the polytheistic, humanistic, and supposed Christianity that says that you can love Jesus and the world and it's okay because God is just confused and as apathetic as you are, right? He's just as human as you. Isn't God in every one of us, right? And all of those things that you hear in contemporary culture. No, he's not, as a matter of fact. And he is holy, and he's still holy. And you do need Jesus to have a relationship with him. And there's only one way, there's one truth, and there's one life, right? So we have the truth, and we know where to find him. And we have it in the certainty of the words of truth. So praise God. So God has given us a sound mind, 2 Timothy 1:7. So we won't be scared to hold fast to sound words in 2 Timothy 1:13. And so if you were in the real life class this morning, I talked about that very thing, having that sound mind. So you're not from Philippians when we are standing, but we're not showing perdition when we stand before our enemies in fear, you know, without any amazement, without fear in any amazement, however that verse goes in Philippians. But anyway, so we have that sound mind that God has given us. So we're encouraged to go countercultural in these perilous times, and that's important. So we get an opportunity to go counterculture in perilous times. Isn't that a blessing? Because in a time of lawlessness, the standard of Christ and the sound doctrine reveals the corruption in the culture. So you don't even have to create anything new. All you got to do is just hold fast to the faithful word as you've been taught. So Timothy, just hang on to the Bible and you'll be a counterculture revolutionist. You know, all you got to do is do what you've been taught. And it's amazing. All of a sudden you're hip again, you know. And so, what's that?
We don't have to burn buildings down.
We don't even have to burn a building down. That's right. We just got to hold fast to what we already have, and we're good. And it's amazing. They'll burn the buildings down for us. They might burn our buildings down. Who knows? But praise the Lord.
We hope not, though.
We hope not, but we'll be ready for whatever comes. So, and so we're encouraged to go counterculture in perilous times, because in a time of lawlessness, the standard of Christ and sound doctrine reveals the corruption in the culture. And so in 1 Timothy 1:8-10, which is the previous epistle, Paul says that they will no longer endure sound doctrine. Well, if they're not going to endure sound doctrine, shouldn't we just change our message so that, you know, we can meet them where they're at? God forbid, right? The issue is not changing the message. The issue is going continuing to preach the word. Young people should get into this, because if they want to rage against the machine, all they got to do is to swing back, is take the Bible in their hand and start preaching the truth like Timothy did. So, and if you wonder why that doesn't apply, it's because the love of the truth is not in you, and you need to examine why you would reject the love of God in a time when the love of many is waxing cold, right? It's like, man, Brian, how come I'm not getting any traction? Well, the real issue is what kind of traction is God getting in our heart? Now, Paul and Timothy, they had a thing going on. It's called discipleship. And that's what we need to have, is a thing going on called discipleship. Instead, many will heap unto themselves teachers having, itching ears, right? They're going to get their ears tickled. According to Acts 17:21, the Athenians and the strangers, they spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or to hear of some new thing. I mean, you can scan the internet all day long for some new Bible thing. You know, you could just go on and on endlessly learning the Bible and never applying it, right? Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's possible. And I'm not even saying that's all bad, what you're hearing. But the issue is, what are we doing with what we're hearing? And so we don't want to be like the Athenians. By the way, that's a Greek culture based in humanism, education, just like our culture today. And so we got to be careful how much we model what we're doing after the world, right? We model what we're doing after the Scripture. And so if you don't like Paul's preaching, and if you don't like Timothy's preaching, if you don't like my preaching, well, you can simply dial up a heap of teachers on your iPod and go to your Christian bookstore, and they'll tell you what you want to hear, right? And so if you don't want to rightly divide the Word of God, you can go call on Hank Hanegraaff, and he'll turn you into a preterist. And so if you don't want to believe in the judgment of God, you can dial up, well, it used to be you could dial up Rob Bell, but I don't know where he went. So you can dial someone else up, and you won't have to worry about going to hell. So if you don't want to who's that one guy? Joel Osteen, right? You can dial up Joel Osteen, right? And he'll tell you what you want to hear. And if you don't want to keep hearing all the static and pressure about the last days, you can dial up one of these. You can get T.D. Jakes. You know, he'll take good care of you. All these guys are there for you. You know, with a small donation, and you'll be good to go. And so, I mean to tell you, Corinth, you have a lot of teachers, but you really need a father, right? That's what Paul told the Corinthians. Lots of teachers here, but there's only a few fathers. Fathers are what you need. A father doesn't tell you what you want to hear; he tells you what you need to hear. And what we need to hear, and who we need to hear from, is the Heavenly Father, as He's charged us to preach responsibly, right? Today the message is drink responsibly. Well, I would not advise drinking responsibly. I'd say just don't drink. But I would say preach responsibly. That's a good thing to do, you know. So preach responsibly, and take the charge that God's given, and deliver it to others faithfully. Because there's many that are going to be turned unto fables. Paul's been concerned about this for some time. In 1 Timothy 1:4, he talks about fables and endless genealogies. In 1 Timothy 4:7, he talks about wives' fables. And Titus 1:14, he talks about Jewish fables. 2 Peter 1:16, I mentioned this, I referenced it, I didn't give you the reference, but 2 Peter 1:16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. So Peter jumps in and tells them that in 2 Peter 1:16 that the Word of God needs no promotion. Jesus takes care of it Himself. And so this is not a cunningly devised fable, right? when they made known the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the God's honest truth. Where else are you going to get it? Right? I finally listened to Joe Rogan last week, 3 hours of him. It was actually a decent podcast. I cannot stand Joe Rogan because he cusses, so I don't listen to him. I don't like cursing. And I got saved, just like the smoking. And like I said this morning, when I got saved, God took the cursing. So I don't sit around and enjoy cursing. And I won't sit around and listen to a podcast filled with it. So, but he had a long 3-hour one where there wasn't any cursing to speak of. And so I listened to it, and you know what I realized in that? There was no truth. No absolute truth. There were some truths here and some truths there, but nothing absolute. So people are willing to sit down and listen to 3 hours of Joe Rogan, and he's the most popular voice out there today in the podosphere, more than the news channels, more than the contemporary media. I don't remember the numbers, but it's millions and millions and millions of people listening, 30 million plus people listening to Joe Rogan. Sad thing is, Joe Rogan doesn't have the truth. He's not preaching the word. He's not even charged to preach the word. He's just talking. And people are having a conversation and getting on his conversation because they don't have a conversation with God. But the time will come. And I'm sorry?
I actually got a question on that. You got all these people out here that's got all these podcasts, you know, but you don't know what's the truth and what's not the truth. And then you go to Scripture and find the truth. But why do they got all these people out there if all they're going to do is speak the untruth? And the only thing you got to do is go to church and get in the Word.
I think the answer, Paul says, the love of money is the root of all evil. So it's all about making the money. And so they found ways to make money. And I'm not impugning Joe Rogan. I think he's lost. And he, by the way, I think his interviews with Jordan Peterson, and not that Jordan Peterson, by the way, is a strong Bible believer, because he's not. But they at least have a God. They have a reverence for God, for sure. And that's starting to wear away on guys like Joe, because you can't get around it. Too many people are showing up to his podcast saying, yeah, Joe, but you got to take God into consideration. You got to take God into consideration. And he's finally warming up to that. So pray for Joe Rogan. Because I think I do think he's sincere. He's lost and he's sincere. Sincerely lost. So anyway, moving on to Joe Rogan. I don't mean to make this about Joe Rogan. I don't have a beef with Joe Rogan. He could whoop me in MMA for sure. But I'd love to sit down. He's a smart guy. He needs to get in the Bible, see where it takes him. But anyway, point B, the time has come and the truth will stand. That's point B. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. We don't want 90 proof, we want 100 proof, right? He says watch, right? Watch is the first thing. But watch thou in all things. So don't take a step without praying, lest you step on a landmine. We don't want that to happen. And don't put down your trumpet and go to sleep, lest the enemy come over the ridge and you fail to blow the trumpet. And be sober and be vigilant, because there's a sniper who wants to blow your head off. Right, so be careful. Right, there's fiery darts, and we got to keep that shield up. And so be a watchman, be ready. Right, be looking over the horizon. Make sure we know what's going on. Keep our head on a swivel, and then do the work of an evangelist. He says, so don't hunker down in your foxhole. Right, don't retreat to the ivory tower of our study. I like to study. I got to study in my cave at home. My home office is my favorite place to study. It's like in the basement. It's in the corner. Unless it's a super nice sunny day. Some days I don't like being in there, but a lot of the times I like the solitude. Right. I could spend my life just studying new things. But at the end of the day, God says, Brian, you got to get out and do the work of an evangelist. It's time to go out and engage people with the gospel. So don't hunker down in your foxhole. You need a foxhole, right? There's times to get in a foxhole, for sure. But you also need to get out and do the work of an evangelist. And get out in the highways and the hedges and preach the gospel. Exalt the work of Christ the work of Christ on the cross, so no other means of salvation will be acceptable. Let people know Jesus died for their sins, and that he is ready to forgive them if they bow their knee and they confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. So don't allow the drama of reality television, otherwise known as politics, to distract you from the main objective in this great rescue mission for the souls of humanity. And don't let some other cause distract you. Right? There's good causes out there, and noble causes, but make sure you're doing the main thing, which is getting the gospel where it needs to go. And then lastly, point three, and I'll be done, is fortify the ministry. Fortify the ministry. Make full proof of thy ministry. Right? So down south where David and Kathy Cundiff live. There's this place called Kentucky, and they make moonshine there. They used to, anyway. And that spirit comes out oftentimes 100 proof. It's completely pure grain alcohol. And if you put a match to it, it'll burn because it's been distilled. So Paul's telling Timothy to be diligent in the ministry, continue to improve and trust the Lord for a spirit that matches and eclipses the ones that the drug companies, the cartels, the liquor vendors all are putting out, and now the weed stores, right? We can do better than that. You know where the 100 proof spirit is? It's right here in the Word of God. It's in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we can make full proof of our ministry. It's 100 proof. And we need to be lit on fire. There's preachers that would say that. You know, all I do is I get lit on fire and everybody watches me burn, right? Why is that? Because there's been some preachers over the years that are full of the Spirit of God. 100 proof, man. And they get on fire for God and everybody wants to watch them burn, right? And so people want 100 proof ministry. They want to see you burn for Jesus. So take out the weight and the sins that easily beset you and get zeroed in on the main things. And I need to do this just like you do. So I'm preaching to myself. So the Spirit of the living God can convict and convert the heart of sinners and teach the saints the truths of God's Word. So preach the Word, for it's the most compassionate thing a man of God can do. The most compassionate thing that we can do is preach the Word. It's like refusing to blow the trumpet. If we don't blow the trumpet, the enemy's coming over. You know, I was up in Boston. I got to go through Boston again this year. I don't know if I'm going to be able to take the trip. But Paul Revere up there, you know what he did? He said, the British are coming. The British are coming. And, you know, when you know that there's an army coming to destroy your fellow citizens, the most compassionate thing you can do is proclaim what's coming. And that's what we do. We preach the Word. And you know who else is coming? Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And we got to decide whose team we're going to be on. So the charge to preach faithfully is a powerful response. It's a personal responsibility. And it's a practical response and a present reality. So we are clearly living in perilous times. Are you prepared and am I prepared to receive the charge? Right? And I think we are. That's why we're here tonight to pray. So that's a good way to prime our prayer life. Because a lot of these things is just an attitude of gratitude and a willingness to receive what God has for us. And so tonight as we go to prayer, let's I charge thee before the Lord that we pray earnestly, right? And that God, our prayers get past the ceiling. And they can because of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to go ahead here and divvy these up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Oh, yeah, I need to do that. I think Brianna has a good time going through all my stuff. So last week in the AVF, she says, Brian, you don't have to record your prayer time. And I'm like, oh. So I didn't. This is a week before last. And then I forgot to turn on my recorder. So this week, I gave her all my prayer time once again. Because I'm like, if I don't turn it on, I'll forget to. There's something. Once I start, it's hard for me to change the gears. So